Turn to the Word of God to Micah 5. The prophet Micah, chapter 5. Read the first 4.5 verses, and then we'll turn to Luke 2. Micah 5. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor is given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Let's turn from the prophecy to its fulfillment. In Luke chapter 2, read the first 7 verses and consider that this morning. Luke 2, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege of being in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. We thank you've given your word to the church for its care and keeping and for its proclamation. Lord, for it to be declared publicly, read and preached. And we pray that all that is done then this morning here in this place would be faithful to the teaching you have given, faithful to your self-revelation, faithful, Lord, in every way to the whole of Scripture. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear, even familiar words perhaps, but may we not be thinking that we have nothing left to learn from these passages, but help us to listen and learn and to praise you and to worship you. We pray that all here would be trusting you and believing in this Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to Luke 2 after several weeks in Luke chapter 1, and we come perhaps to the more familiar chapter in Luke. Luke 2, the story of the coming of the Christ and all the events that took place that night and then in the weeks that were ahead. Familiar, perhaps more familiar to you than Luke 1. And details you've heard repeated in many contexts and many times through the years. Well, perhaps as you listen to these words again, you hear the details of the birth of Christ, you wonder about each detail, and perhaps maybe even wondering if this is the way it had to be. Some of it seems so difficult to comprehend, and the need to move, the need to make this trip while Mary was pregnant, the need for Jesus to be born in a place where animals were, rather than in a more hygienic setting and one that seemed a bit more respectful, perhaps. Boys and girls, you think, well, if I was an innkeeper in Bethlehem, I would have made room for Jesus. If that was my house, there would have been no problem at all. We would have found a spot. Maybe kick someone else out. But man, I would have made a spot for Jesus. we have to realize is that God, in His sovereign plan, has planned out every single detail of the birth of Jesus Christ. Not one detail was extra or unnecessary or an accident or just happened to be that way. God planned every detail for the entrance of Christ into our world. And He planned every detail in love because He sent the perfect Savior in the perfect way to provide salvation for you and for me. And it's a blessing for us to consider, as we're going to do this morning, that every detail matters. These details matter. And perhaps as you think of, as we're going to think of the details of God's plan and purposes and the salvation that is brought to us in Jesus Christ, you also are brought to think of the plans and God's plans for your life, God's work in your life, especially in those particular parts of your life, those hard things that are in your life that have been and are perhaps still present. And you wonder about the details of God's work in you and the details of all of these things. And as the hard things come, it's so easy to forget that God is a God of every detail. And it's easy to doubt Him and to forget that His care is not just general, but it's specific. It's good for us then to consider what God has done to bring about your salvation and how He continues to work in every detail of your life. That as God moved heaven and earth to bring His Son into the world in the right way, at the right time, can you then also doubt His care for you in your life? In everything that He does, and everything that will come, and everything that happens? Can you really doubt His care when He has sent His own Son in such a way for you? Brothers and sisters, as we consider the details of the work of God for salvation, it applies to what He did in time then and what He does in time now. And it should bring us comfort, and we can be comforted by such a God and praise Him. As we come to this part, this text, we come back to Jesus. As we've seen in the last weeks, Luke is alternating between Jesus and John the Baptist and John's announcement, Jesus' announcement, John's birth, now Jesus' birth. Although, as we've seen, all of it is really centered in Jesus, for John's importance was derived because Jesus was important, the all-important one. But through Luke 1, as we've been considering the different characters that Luke introduces us to in Luke 1, what you see is that all of these characters have one thing in common. They all were actually pretty obscure people. They were people that seemed to come out of nowhere. They weren't the higher-ups and the authorities in Israel, never mind beyond Israel. They were obscure. Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph is mentioned in passing. And they're obscure people that no one on the street would have looked at and picked out for any major place in the plan of God's salvation. But now, Luke moves us from the obscurity of Judah to the halls of power in Rome. He takes us, we get a higher, the bird's eye view is greater. We're looking down now across the entire Roman Empire, and we see how God is moving in the whole world, making the whole world ready, even in the halls of greatest power, so that the birth of Christ would come exactly as He had planned it and purposed it. That's what we see come to Luke. As we come and begin our look at Luke 2 and the birth of Christ, God sovereignly moved the world to bring about the humble birth of His Son and your Savior. God sovereignly moved the world in every detail to bring about the humble birth of His Son and your Savior. We're going to consider this as we consider the characters here. We start with Caesar and Caesar's census in verses 1 to 3. And then we'll consider Joseph and Mary's journey in verses 4 and 5. And then Jesus' birth in verses 6 and 7. Caesar's census, Joseph and Mary's journey, and then Jesus' birth. So Luke lifts us beyond out of the hill country of Judah or the Nazareth in Galilee where Mary lived. And he brings us to Rome. He brings us to the center of the world. He brings us to the most important city and the most important man in that city, the most important in the known world then. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the first Roman emperor. He had taken the Roman He had taken the Roman Republic and turned it into a Roman Empire some years before the coming of Christ. He had established it as a great and mighty power, and it was under Caesar Augustus that we had the Pax Romana, that is the Peace of Rome, 200 years throughout the empire of relative peace. This was the power of Rome, that they had few who could come against them. And now, as Caesar had established his authority and rule in Rome, now he was reorganizing the empire and he was establishing it. So he wanted to know exactly how powerful he was. He wanted to know how many were under his authority, and he wanted, of course, to be able to tax them. A decree went out that all the world should be registered. Boys and girls, this means that Caesar wanted to count every single person that lived under him. He wanted to count everybody and hopefully get a bit of money out of every one of them in the process. All the world, really meaning all the Roman world, all that was under Roman authority. Now, this census that Caesar was initiating was not likely one that happened all at once at the same time, but was likely region by region, was taking place section by section throughout the empire, and perhaps the records show it was a more regular census. It wasn't just a one-time thing, but it was something done regularly. Thus, when we get to verse 2, the census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Quirinius was in Syria before the coming of Christ, sometime before. And so it seems like that's where under Caesar began to take place. And for them to take place, every person went back to their ancestral home, to their ancestral city, to be counted with their family. You see, Jesus entering this world, Jesus is vitally connected to history. He has entered into world and historical time. He came and he is part of our humanity. This emphasizes to us that he is a real man entering into real history, affected by real events, and yet those events overseen by God. You can imagine the planning going on in Rome as Caesar's advisors perhaps are drafting this plan of, okay, this region will go next, and then we'll do this region, and they're mapping out their plan, and Caesar's approving, and Judah's selected at exactly the right time for the birth of Christ, not according to Caesar's plan, but according to God's plan. God's decree. Luke wants us to see and understand that Caesar was making his plans, but God was overruling Caesar's plans to make sure his decree trumped Caesar's. Now, Caesar Augustus loved to call himself Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. Another place referring to himself as the Savior. And that ironically, it is the one true living Lord and God who was ruling him and directing his events to bring about his perfect plan of salvation for the world. J.C. Ryle says with some wonderful, comforting words, a true Christian should never be greatly moved or disquieted by the conduct of the rulers of the earth. He should see with the eye of faith a hand overruling all that they do to the praise and the glory of God. He should regard every king and potentate, an Augustus, a Cyrus, a Sennacherib, you might insert a Biden, a Trudeau, a Putin. He should regard every king and potentate as a creature who, with all his power, can do nothing but what God allows, and nothing which is not carrying out God's will. The Lord's decree always trumps. And that is what's taking place in Caesar's census. And that is something that ought to comfort you and me, as we recognize God moves heaven and earth to bring about his plans, and nothing will stand in the way of our God. God sovereignly moved the world to bring about the humble birth of his Son and your Savior. He moved in Caesar, in the powers of Rome, but now we go back to Judah. Now we go back to Judah and see the effect of what God was doing through Caesar upon the plan to bring the Savior. God is at work there in Judah too, where no one else is paying attention. We can come to Joseph and Mary's journey. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. We met Joseph in passing in Luke 1. He was the betrothed husband of Mary. That is, they were committed, legally bound to be married, but at that time had not been married. Thus, the pregnancy of Mary, the incarnation of Christ in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, was something of shock and perhaps scandal to those around them. But now, because of Caesar's decree, Joseph had to up and move from there where he was in Nazareth and move to Bethlehem. Now, perhaps he and Mary knew, and knowing the child in the womb would have been revealed to them by the angel, they perhaps knew and were thinking that the child that God had promised to send, and apparently who Mary was carrying in the womb, needed to be born in Bethlehem. Mary had a deep knowledge of the Old Testament, and perhaps this prophecy that we read from Micah this morning came to mind, that God had promised he would send a ruler to Israel who would be born in Bethlehem, a obscure little village. If Nazareth was a backwater place in Galilee, Bethlehem was kind of a little place, just a nothing place in Judah. It was not well known, and it in some of the registers in the scriptures in terms of people from different places, some of the genealogies that we read, Bethlehem's not even bothered to be mentioned. It was a little town. But they perhaps knew, and we certainly know, reading Micah, that this was where Jesus was to be born. It was David's town. It's where David was from, and the son of David was to be born in Bethlehem. How is this going to be fulfilled? Well, it's going to be fulfilled through Caesar. Caesar was going to direct things, and so his directions would cause them and force them to pick up and move to Bethlehem. And we see God's hand behind all of this, the whole world moving, so that that Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus would be in Bethlehem. Joseph was of the line of David, and very, very likely that Mary was as well. And they picked up and went. He was of it's interesting the language of the text that God says, or sorry, that Luke says here, that David was of, or that Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. This brings us, if you want to go back to 2 Samuel 7, where God promises to David in the covenant that he made with David, he says, I will make you a house. David said, I want to build you a house. The Lord said, no, your son will build me a house, but I'm going to make you a house. I'm going to give you, in other words, a household, a line of kings, and there will be one who will sit on the throne, on your throne, who will sit on that throne forever. And here, it's not just that Joseph was of the lineage of David, but Luke emphasizes he was of the house and lineage of David. Here again, that brings us back to that promise that God made that was now being fulfilled in the coming of the child in the womb. It's fulfilling a household promise. We see these different prophecies, whether it's Micah 5 or 2 Samuel 7 or others, that are converging all on Jesus Christ, on this one child in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is amazing. God bringing every detail to pass exactly as He had planned it. Can we doubt anything that God has said He will do? This journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem would have been difficult, 115 to 145 kilometers, depending on which route they took. It would have been difficult for Joseph to go alone, but his added difficulty is that his pregnant wife was coming with him. Now, it's interesting because Luke says that Mary calls Mary his betrothed wife, but it seems, based on just parallel with Matthew 1, it seems by this point they were married. But it's probably, Luke probably calls Mary his betrothed wife still because the marriage was not consummated until after Jesus was born. And so that they were still, in a sense, living in this way, though they would be living together. And so together they would travel. It's uncertain whether Mary herself would have been required to go with Joseph or whether he could go and represent his household in the census and the registration. But she went. Perhaps she was near, because she was near delivery and he didn't want to leave her by herself for that. Perhaps the scandal. Perhaps, you know, Jesus would later be accused of being born of fornication, and in John 8:41, and so perhaps there was that scandal or embarrassment, and Joseph didn't want to leave Mary alone in that community to deal with that, and so she went with him. Either way, I think Joseph would have cared for his wife and done what was best for her and for the child. Now, we think of their travels, and I think because of any number of pop culture scenes or just traditions through the Christian history, we imagine Mary riding on the donkey and Joseph leading the donkey along. But it's actually not likely they were on a donkey. That would not have been an easy mode of transportation for poor people to acquire. And so it's likely they both went on foot, which would have only added to the difficulty and made it even a harder journey. But God was at work. God was at work through all of these things to bring King Jesus into the world. He had made the promise, and he would fulfill the promise of the birth of Christ. God sovereignly moved the world to bring about the humble birth of his Son and your Savior. All Caesar, Joseph, Mary, carrying the Christ child, moved by God, which culminated in the birth of Jesus Christ in the right place at the right time. Verses 6 and 7. So it was that while they were there, they made it to Bethlehem. The days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Again, at the right place, at the right time, Jesus Christ was born. Here, what Paul says to Timothy, God was manifest in the flesh, came about for the first time for human eyes to lay eyes upon Jesus Christ. God manifest, revealed in the flesh. God with us. God taking our humanity so that we could enter into a relationship with Him and be drawn into a relationship with Him. Jesus coming into our world as one of us, so that He could save us as we are and make us like Him, holy and pure, and to raise us up with Him. This birth of Christ probably happened soon after they arrived in Bethlehem. Didn't see they had much time to find a place for the child to be born. They didn't have many options. They were poor. They, as we will find out later in Luke, because of the offering they bring, which is the poor man's offering to God. They didn't bring the usual offering, but they brought the one that God allowed for poor people to bring who couldn't afford a bigger offering. But they were poor. Perhaps the shame of the scandal was in Bethlehem as well, amongst other family, and so maybe that kept them away from finding accommodations, or perhaps things were just busy with various Romans and Jews all around trying to figure out this registration that Caesar required. But they couldn't find a place. I think we need to be careful we don't imagine an angry innkeeper who slams the door in their face and gets angry at them and yells at them down the street until they finally get out. Just the sense that there was no place. Again, it's not that they had hotels. This was not a Holiday Inn they were trying to get into. It was likely a room in a home, or they didn't have hotels in little towns particularly. They didn't have places like that. But wherever it was that they ended up, wherever it was they couldn't get in, they ended up in a place where there were animals. She brought forth her firstborn son, laid him in a manger, because there's no place for them in the inn. It was a place for the animals. We think of, as we sang, once in Royal David City, speaks of a lonely cattle shed. It could have been, at those times, sometimes a place where animals kept were attached to various homes. It could have been very close to a house, perhaps a cave. We don't actually know the exact location of where Jesus was born. We do know there are animals there, that it was a place that obviously there was not a proper bed, as it were, for Jesus to be laid. He was laid in a manger. It was not a place, put it this way, it was not a place where you would want your child to be born. Never mind the Christ child. It was a humble place, a place of utter humility. As opposed to a royal birth in a palace, as you can imagine, and King Jesus entered the world in the opposite of what you might imagine, how you might imagine a king would be born. There that night, he was born. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths, which is typical of that time, and he was laid in a manger, a place where animals would eat from. It was a setting of great humility. But it was not an accident that this happened. It was not the backup plan from God. This was the plan. This was what God had determined and purposed. It was humble by design. Humble by design. Jesus Christ entered the world deliberately in such humility. He became one of us. Philippians 2:7. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself then. He humbled himself through his whole life and humbled himself all the way to the cross, the cursed death of the cross, to be the Savior that we need. The beautiful language of 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And I love how Calvin puts this so beautifully. He came so low when he was thrown into a stable and placed in a manger, and a lodging refused him among men. It was so that heaven might be open to us, not as a temporary lodging, but as our eternal country and inheritance, that angels might receive us into their abode. Jesus Christ came so humbly, according to the decree of God. Jesus Christ came into our world. But he didn't just come into our world. He came into our world in human flesh. But he didn't just come in human flesh. He was born as a little baby. He was not just born as a baby, but he came into our world with such humility, so low, all so that he could be the perfect Savior, the one who can save us, reconcile us to God, stand between us and God, and make atonement for our sin, and live that perfectly righteous life that we could have his righteousness in us. The perfect Savior came so humbly to lift us up. He came low so we could be raised up high. That's the Savior. And according to every detail of the plan, God brought him into our world. God sovereignly moved the world to bring about the humble birth of his Son and your Savior. Consider this here in Luke chapter 2. Considering the sovereignty of God, even in the supposedly sovereign decree of Caesar, moving Mary and Joseph and the Christ child to Bethlehem, all so that Jesus Christ could be born at the right place at the right time. It was no accident. It was God's plan. And friend, if you are sitting here this morning, or you're listening to this perhaps later, you need to know that life is not just some harsh fate, that the universe is not in control of what's going on in your life. Things are not just happening. That's a hopeless and a despairing way to live. That things just happen for no rhyme, no reason. But everything that takes place in your life, as everything that takes place in the world, is according to God's decree. It's according to the decrees of a sovereign God. And you who are alienated from God and separated from God by your sin need the Savior whom God has decreed. God has decreed a Savior. He sends His Son, His only Son, His beloved Son, into the world to deal with our sin. And your only hope in the middle of everything going on in your life is to believe on Him, is to come to Him, to find forgiveness in Him, to be secure in Him. Jesus Christ didn't come by accident into the world, but He was sent deliberately by God to be a Savior for sinners. Jesus Christ's birth is one of the greatest events in all of human history, not because of its sentimentality and because we tend to like the stories and like to sing the carols, but because God has entered into our world as one of us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and He has come to be our only hope, your only hope. There is no hope outside of Him. There is no peace with God outside of Him. There is no peace at all. So when you hear this message this morning, the call to you, if you're outside of Him, if you've never come to Him, is to run to Him, is to run to Jesus Christ, to the one who came low and has now been exalted high because he's completed His great work of salvation in this world. He's been exalted high. He is the King on the throne. And to bow the knee. Because only through that humble Savior who is now exalted will you yourself be lifted up and have hope in all that takes place in your life, in every detail of it. Come to Jesus Christ. Do not delay. And brothers and sisters in Christ, as we hear the birth of our Savior in its detail, and we consider these things again, see and consider the love of God in every detail of the birth of Jesus Christ. But also consider the love of God in every detail of your life. That God's love and the details of His plan did not start and end with Christ coming into the world and what He did, but it also applies to what God does in your life and through Christ. You and I are often guided by our circumstances. And when we're guided by our circumstances, we will doubt God and we will even be tempted to blame God for the troubles and the problems in our life. But who are we to do that when we don't know the end from the beginning of God's plan? We don't see it all laid out, but we see the God who has laid it out. If you are blaming God for things that are hard in your life, there is a call to repent and to come back to God and to see and seek from Him grace to submit and to trust Him. And lift your eyes past the appearances, what appears to be in your life, and to trust Him to carry you through. You consider the details of the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, if you had known this plan before it was to take place, you might have questioned it and thought, man, really? Really? Is that God's way? Is that what God's going to do? Might not have met the standards of your wisdom, but I'll tell you, it does meet the standards of God's, because it's His plan. It's His wisdom. And if you remember that it's God's plan in your life, and it's His perfect wisdom at work in your life, it will give you stability in your faith and a greater trust in Him. God will bring about every detail of your life according to His perfect plan. You can trust Him. Receive His promises to care for you, and pray that you would have the grace to believe those promises and pray them back to God in faith. Bring His word back to Him. Even praying this passage, saying, Lord, and praising God for the details of the birth of your Savior, and then going back to God and saying, Lord, I know you have every detail of my life worked out in your plan. Please give me grace to submit in humility and faith to follow you wherever you lead me. And you can know that the God who brought your Savior, Jesus Christ, into the world in every perfect detail won't forget you, and He won't forget a single detail of your life. He won't miss it. He won't forget to bring it about. But the very God who brought your Savior into the world is the same God who today is at work to bring about all of His purposes in your life for your good and for His glory. This morning, brothers and sisters, we've considered the humble birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must give thanks for what He has done and worship God for His perfect plan and all its details. And even as we consider what He has already done, trust Him to accomplish His perfect and good plan for you and for His church, even on this very day of your life. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the perfect plan that is revealed in it, for how You have brought about every detail of that plan. You, Lord, are not limited in Your wisdom, nor limited in Your power, nor limited in Your love to bring about everything You've ordained to do. We thank You for it, dear Lord. And we know that, Lord, we know these things to be true, but help us to live in faith in these things, that where we may be struggling to see and understand what Your purposes are in this or that thing, We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith and banish any sort of sinful grumbling or complaining from our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the Savior you have sent, and we pray that we would all be trusting in him. If there are any here this morning who do not have the comfort of knowing Jesus Christ, we pray work that in their hearts and lives. We thank you, O God, for providing the salvation that we so desperately needed and could not provide for ourselves. And we pray with thanksgiving for you and all that you've done. You are so good and so merciful. We bless and praise your name. Continue, Lord, to move this world to bring glory to your name and remember your church and care for us. We trust that you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.